You sound beautiful this morning. Real quick, before we get into announcements and getting into the Word and all that, I just want to thank. Sometimes we just forget about all the work that the worship team, the tech team puts in. They're here really early. They're here really late. Both services, all this sort of stuff. I just appreciate tech. You guys, I know there are some issues this morning, so we really appreciate you guys. And worship team, you guys do a great job. So, you know, they do that as service, and you don't see what goes on behind the scenes, and oftentimes I don't either, and I do appreciate y'all. So, welcome to Encounter Church. If you are newer here, a special welcome to you. We're glad that you're with us. We would love for you to take out your Connect card in the seat right in front of you. There are some little cards. They say Connect card from them. It's a chance for us to know where you are, a chance for us to know how to pray for you, a chance for us to know how to get you plugged in, answer questions, all those sorts of things. So please pull that out. Just let us have at least your email, phone number. We could follow up with you about some things. We would love to do that and be able to help you get plugged in, answer any questions, or even pray for you. We do take it seriously. If you put a prayer request on there, we will be praying for you throughout the week. So please let us know how to do that, though. That would be helpful. We have one way specifically. One of my favorite things that we do as a church as far as just getting to know each other better is our bonfire. And it's coming up 2 weeks from, like, today, okay? So please mark your calendar. Please come out. The details of it, it's 4 to 8. It's a bonfire. There'll be a hayride. There'll be s'mores and good food and all that sort of stuff. I'll have more details in the next 2 weeks. But mark your calendar now. It's fun. It's a come and go. If you can only come for an hour of it, come for an hour of it. If you're going to come the whole time and shut it down, that'd be great as well. So just a great way. Hopefully we have even a little cooler than this weekend, but it's starting to cool down a little bit, finally. So hopefully we'll have some good fall weather for that and be able to just enjoy each other. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Daniel chapter 1. This week is going to be, I'm kind of excited about this week because for the last 7 or 8 weeks, really last series and this series, we've been looking at this time period in Israel and Judah and just kind of these minor prophets. You know those chapters at the back of your Old Testament that you never read? Just admit it. You know, you start to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all those guys. They're confusing, aren't they? Anyone else, like, I don't know, I mean, cool, I just kind of get lost in them, and there's a really cool verse in the middle of it that I hold on to, Micah 6:8, but I have no idea the rest of Micah. I mean, and we do that, and that's okay, but we've kind of been talking about that time frame over the last 6, 7, or 8 weeks. And what I want to do this week is we're going to pull a lot of it together. If you've been here every week for the last 8 weeks, 8 or 9 weeks maybe, I don't know exactly how long it is, maybe 9 weeks, you might hear a little bit of some overlap of what we've talked about. If you haven't, what we're going to start to see is we're going to see some puzzle pieces fit together. And what I want you to see this morning is we're going to see how ridiculously applicable 2,700 years ago is to today. And really, the wrestling match that they're going through as a nation is a very similar wrestling match to what I believe many of us are going through as individuals in the nation that we live in today. And I think it's fascinating, and I really think it was funny. I was just even at a wedding last night, and someone was asking me, I'm wrestling with this in my life. I'm like, that's exactly what we're talking about tomorrow morning. How do we make some of these decisions on how to live in the world and not be of the world? And it's very confusing, and I think there's going to be, believe it or not, a lot of very real application in this passage that we're going to talk through this morning. And even as we put together all the events of Judah, 2,700-ish, 2,600-ish years ago for this particular one. So that's where we are. Daniel 1, let me give you a little bit of a background. I'm going to catch everyone up. If you're like newer and like I haven't been here the last 7 or 8 weeks, it's all good. It's online. But anyway, so Daniel, he's I know you guys are like, great, I want to binge listen to Stu. That'd be awesome. I mean, I know, it's pretty tempting. But But let me just give you a little bit of a background. Daniel, he's a 15-year-old boy. He is from a culture that's what we call a theocracy. God ruled this culture. The law was the Bible, okay? Believers, everyone, the culture was influenced by believers. The culture was led by believers. The politics were led by believing principles. The music, the arts, the business, the law, everyone wants to honor God, okay? So this is the culture they're living in. And what ends up happening is God allows judgment to take place on them because in the midst of the believers leading the culture, they miss it, okay? Now, what ends up happening is as the believers are leading the culture, they begin to really miss a lot of things, and God warns them a few times. We're going to see a little bit of that this morning. And God warns them a few times, like, I want you to actually honor me, believe it or not, if you're going to call yourselves believers. And I'm willing to actually risk my reputation to get you that way and discipline you and allow some bad things to happen because I believe that my glory, people need to see me right or they're not going to want to honor me. And right now, the vision you're giving of me, I know you have a theocracy. I know you call yourself Yahweh followers, believers, and you're missing it. And so what's going to happen? I'm going to do something you're not going to believe. And what happens is Babylon, this evil nation that... It's very evil principles they practice. They practice a lot of witchcraft, sorcery. You even see in Daniel potions and like a lot of, you see a lot of violence. You see a lot of sexual immorality. And you see a lot of, let's just blend all the gods together. Okay? And so there's all these things coming together, and God allows them to actually take over his people, which is fascinating because that's not how I would have done it, and that's not how most of us would do it, right? Let's let some decent people take over. He has the most evil people in the world actually take over this theocracy, and what ends up happening is Nebuchadnezzar is their leader at the time, about 605 BC. He becomes the leader. He goes in, besieges Judah, the Jerusalem, and he takes the leaders, including all the young people that were smart and good looking and leaders, and then all the nobility, and he takes them into Babylonia, a real quick 1,000-mile walk, So he takes them all the way through the desert to Babylonia and begins to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture. And so that's where we are. Daniel's living there as a 15-year-old boy. And what you need to know about Babylon from the last few weeks, Babylon's goal was that believers should move in, and they should move into the city, move into Babylon, and conform to Babylon's cultural standards, okay? So Babylon has a very distinct goal, and we see this in Daniel, we see this in a lot of places, but Babylon, their goal was take these believers... this theocracy, these leaders of it, and let's try to get the leaders to kind of get conformed to our belief system. Let's just water down their beliefs, and let's try to get them to believe what we believe. Let's try to get the cultural leaders, the art leaders, the politic leaders. They didn't really have media at the time, but the ones that would speak for the culture, that was kind of media. Let's get all these people, and let's try to get them to blend into our culture, take on our language, buy into the names that we give them, believe what we believe, that we might be able to kind of whitewash their brains. Let's see it real quickly. Daniel chapter 1, and it says, and we read this last week, so the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, so you can see it's the leaders, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And what they're going to do with them is, and they want to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Okay, so we want you to understand our learning. We're gonna take over the educational system, if you will. We're going to teach you our language. Let's just use our words, use our terms. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So basically what it is it's become like us, is what Babylon is saying. We want to educate you to our ways. We want the world's ways to penetrate your heart rather than the message of God. This whatever message that you guys have, you know, it's pretty close-minded of you to believe in one God. We want you to believe in multiple gods, and they really push that. Nothing wrong with the witchcraft, nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong. And so what they do is they teach them their ways, and this happens all the time today, doesn't it? We talked last week about change your name. Quit believing what God says about you and begin believing what the world says about you. And we see this all the time. Change your name, let this name define you rather than God, what God calls you. Listen to that last week. I think it would be helpful for you to understand this. Change your beliefs. Your beliefs are so outdated. They're so backwards. I can't believe that you guys would believe that. It's outdated. It's shameful. Change your beliefs. Conform to ours. And what they did is they took all the cultural leaders and taught them this first. So what we have going on is, you hear this, you know, today we have this wrestling match, don't we? This wrestling match between, we hear music all the time, we hear arts all the time, we see movies all the time, we see TV all the time, the internet, social media. We have all these voices that are speaking to us, and they're giving a consistent message, and then you sometimes will have some Christian leaders that will try to counter that message, right? Because people like me, who have been assigned the task of teaching Bible, teaching you guys the Word of God, teaching myself and listening to the Holy Spirit. What ends up happening is, during this time, there's this Christian leaders are teaching a different way, and there's this confusion back then. There's this debate going on in Judah. This culture that we've just moved into, they're evil. How do we keep ourselves pure? And this is a question that, if you're not asking this, you've probably already lost in our culture that we live in today. And so the wrestling right now, this culture, I'm seeing a lot of things that are just overtly evil. So what's the solution? How do we deal with it? And this culture is bad, it dishonors God. What do we do with it? Do we listen to their literature? Do we eat their food? Do we go to their schools, or do we make our own schools? Do we listen to their music, or do we their own music? Do we read their literature, or only read the Torah? Do we only read? And so that would be some of the questions they'd ask. And if we're honest, we have the same debate in our lives today. We might even say it differently. How much should I interact with this person over here, or these people? How much am I allowing the voices of politics to define my worldview? How much am I allowing culture and the movies that I watch, the music I listen to define me? So I need to balance it well. With Christian music, with secular music, do I only listen to this type of music? Do I cut off this type of music? How do I do Christian art, right? How do I honor the Lord as a student? How do I honor the Lord as a mom? How do I honor the Lord as a businessman? How do I honor the Lord as and we can go on and on. How do we honor the Lord in that way? And these are the questions they're asking. And there's one way of dealing with it, that Hananiah was a voice of the people, and he spoke up. And you can read this if you would like in your own time to study. Jeremiah 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. There's a lot of this going on. Habakkuk's questioning God about some of these things. There's a lot of these Old Testament prophets. You might have a little bit of Assyria. That's the same thing's happening in the Northern Kingdom. This is Judah, the Southern Kingdom. So there's some overlap in messages that are being given at different times. But Hananiah comes along and he's like, guys, quit listening to Babylon. They're evil. They're bad people. And so he speaks up as a prophet of the Lord, and he says in Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 4, again, I would love to read through, I almost got super nerd today and went, let's just go through Jeremiah 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. I didn't. Maybe later we can have a conversation about it, but I'm giving you some overview. Study it on your own. Hananiah comes along. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of Babylon. What he's saying is Hananiah comes along and says, this is what God's saying. Babylon, all these evil people that we've just talked about, I've broken their yoke of the king. So they're no longer, you no longer have to be bound with them. You no longer need to be chained with them, walking in their way. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. One of the big wrestling matches that we read about in Daniel was when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, he, in an insult to God, took vessels from the temple and put them in the pagan temple. Okay? And so there's this wrestling match, like, everyone's looking at it going, I guess Babylon's gods are better. And God is cool with it because he's pretty confident in who he is and what he's doing, but it's confusing to most people. Like, how doesn't look like God's winning, and that was the vessels of the temple. And so Hananiah comes on, guys, nothing to worry about here. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Don't worry about it, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried into Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, declares the Lord. So he's saying, this is what God's telling me. I'm a prophet, just trust me. For God says, I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And so what's happening right here is there's these false prophets that are speaking right now, and the false prophets have this instruction. Whereas Babylon is being very clear, I want you to believe us. I want you to, believers should move in and conform to the cultural standards. The false prophets say, do not engage in culture, okay? So the false prophets say, hide from culture. That's how you keep your spiritual identity. So Babylon, blend in, become like us. False prophets, I'm going to get to the false part in a second, don't engage in culture at all. Get a good Christian subculture. They didn't say Christian. Get a good theocratic subculture. That's how you maintain your spiritual identity. And so Hananiah gathers people together. And what he says is, he says, remember how it was a few years ago when Judah was in its heyday. Judah was great. What we need to do is we need to make Judah great again. Sorry, but this is what he's saying, okay? And he's saying, back then, just a few years ago, Judah was great. Let's restore the Yahweh principles. Let's restore the believer principles in government. Let's restore it in our literature. Restore it in our culture. The culture, the believer's culture, needs to be the mainline culture. That's how God will be great again. That's how Judah will be great again. I know it looks like God is losing. Don't worry about it. He's not. And here's why he's not, because God's going to win back the popular vote. God's going to win back the power. God's going to win back the culture. God's going to win back the voice. And the primary voice that we're going to hear will once again be the voice of God, because right now it's being lost. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to hide. I know you're in Babylon right now. Hide in the caves. That's also in Jeremiah 25 through 29. You're going to hide, you're going to withdraw, you're going to do your own teaching, don't listen to their literature, don't eat their food, all these sorts of things. And so you need to protect your spiritual identity by withdrawing so that we can get back to how it was. And the thought behind this is we trust our own priorities, we trust our own ways, and we trust that when believers are in control, they weren't Christians, Jesus hadn't come along yet, okay? When believers are in control of the power, when believers have the politics, when believers have the press, when believers have the popular vote, when believers have the cultural influence, the world is so much better. There's no way God would have let that happen. So we've got to fight to win it back. Okay? Just protect yourself. And so what they say is they see others engaging Babylon and becoming like Babylon. And so they say, don't do this. Hide your kids, hide your wife, you know. And they say, some of you got that. And so what they say is stay away from the culture, Christian news, Christian music, Christian education, everything, because, and the worldview says fight for Christendom, Okay, this is I'm making it modern now. Fight for Christendom, because when Christians rule, then God is honored more. Because let's be honest, and I would agree with this statement, God's ways are better than Babylon's ways. Therefore, we need Christians to be in charge again, because Christians need to be in power, and this sounds excellent, but what happened to these believers just a few years before, hundreds of years before, when they had power and when they had control and when they had authority and when the theocracy was ruling? When, I know this isn't right now, but when Christendom was happening. I want us to see what happened. I'm just going to back up a little bit. If you understand what's happening, is their relationship with God, if you understand all of the Old Testament prophets, just go peruse through them a little bit. God is getting frustrated at them because their worship was awful. Yeah, you look great on the outside, but your heart's far from me. Your holiness, you are not holy at all. You're saying you are, but you're trying to look so pretty externally on the outside, but you're hollow on the inside. You can see Isaiah 1. You can see a lot of these passages. And let's talk about your justice. Right now, I've blessed you so much. You've been given so much. You're the most prosperous that Israel has ever been, that Judah has ever been. And because you've got all this prosperity, you now are getting fat with it, and you're abusing people, and you're treating people with injustice that need help. So what God is doing is he's saying, you know, remember all the prophets, the false prophets are saying, we need to make Judah great again. And what is ending up happening is God saying, but really, was it that great? How was your worship during that time? Were you loving mercy? Were you loving justice? Were you walking humbly with me? Was your worship pure? Was it deep? Was it changing your heart? How much of an impact were you having on the cultures around you? When I called you, when I promised Abraham I was going to make a great nation, I said you're going to bless the whole world. How are you doing in that? And if you understand Judah's history and the prophets, you know this wasn't happening. Because I want you to hear this, the kingdom of God doesn't come through human power. This doesn't. Christianity, and really, I know we're talking about Old Testament right here, but Christianity is a message of the cross. And God's heartbeat has not changed. And what we see when Jesus comes along a few hundred years later and starts challenging the religious leaders, he's like, you guys are missing it. You think that you're supposed to be in charge by being powerful. You be in charge by serving, by forgiving, by loving, by having compassion, by being meek. And humility, service towards others, this is the hallmarks of who I am. So God, through Jeremiah, Micah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, we could name a lot of different people. He says, you're not honoring me, though you are in name. The other thing that he consistently gets on these people about, and back in this time, right before Babylon comes along, is he consistently gets on this theocracy about, yeah, you say you honor me with all of your heart, but you're committing adultery against me. And what that means is you're honoring false gods too. Yeah, you say you honor me, but you also honor these other gods, and you're so watered down. Jeremiah 25 says, turn now, every one of you, this is right before Babylon comes, turn now from his evil way and evil deeds and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you. God wants you living in your land. He really does. This is his ultimate goal. Do not go after other gods and serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. I love blessing you. I enjoy doing it. But right now, he goes on and says, yet you have not listened to me, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all of the tribes of the north, it declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. And I want you to see right here that God's willing to allow the moral majority, this believer's worldview, if you will, to be toppled in order to refine his people so that society can be rebuilt in a way that actually honors him, that's refined, that's honoring him, that is seeking the Lord alone, because God's ways are different than man's. And so what he's doing, he's saying, you think that because you're in power, I'm being glorified. Actually, because you are in power and not honoring me, my name is being marred by some of you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to flip it. And this is kind of what's happening here. When believers were in charge, something wasn't working. And so God allows these pagans to rule. And as God allowed this to happen, the prophets began to say, do not engage in the culture, hide from it. That's the only way to keep your spiritual identity. And let's be honest, we have both voices that we hear today. Babylon, come on, just be exactly like us. Just compromise everything you are. Holiness, who cares about that? Just love and define love however you want. But then you have this other side. Protect. The only way you can honor the Lord is by like hiding from the world. And we're, if you're honest, I wrestle with this every day. How do I deal with this subject? How do I deal with this person? I don't want to offend them when I share Christ with them, but right now they need Christ. I can see it clearly. And so but you can't define my truth for me. Do you wrestle with it? How do I honor God in my workplace? It's hard because I'm hearing this language right now, and I don't want to engage in that, but I want to be their friend. Do I put on a Bible study and then they get... What's the right way to do it? Music, do I listen to this station or that station? Because there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but there's a few words when I listen to this that pull me down a little bit, so maybe I should listen over here. And then, well, am I protecting myself too much where I'm not engaging? I don't even understand what's going on in culture. Same thing as a student, same thing as a parent. I want you to see right here that in a human mindset, lukewarm Christianity is better than pagan, right? Lukewarm Christianity. I'd rather have you be a lukewarm Christian than a pagan that is dishonoring God completely. That's our mindset. It's weird though, because Jesus speaks in Revelation 2 and 3, and he kind of says, lukewarm Christians, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And it's really weird because in my mindset, I'm like, well, they're better than non-Christians. And that's just not what I see scripturally, and it's hard because I wrestle with it because I'm never 100% hot. And so what we see here is we see God is holy, God's ways are higher, lukewarm Christian culture makes him vomit a little bit. That's what the literal word is in Revelation. But this wasn't God's voice. And so God now, in this time period for Judah, speaks through Jeremiah, and we've read this recently. He says, I don't want you to fully engage in culture. It is not honoring to me to engage and think like a Babylonian, but it's also, I don't want you guys right now to completely separate from culture. God, through Jeremiah, actually speaks about Hananiah and Hananiah gets judged and actually dies. Okay, so spoiler alert, Jeremiah 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, you're going to see a false prophet die, and you're going to see them try to kill Jeremiah because they don't like his message, and he lives. Okay, cool. Anyway, that's the nerd in me. So Jeremiah comes along, and he says, what I want you to do, he says, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. It's a lie they're prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Let's skip down to verse 21 of Jeremiah 28. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels. This is the big argument. If the vessels, the holy vessels, were taken to the Babylonian temple, God might not be that powerful. And he's saying, let's talk about these vessels. They shall be carried into Babylon. God's allowing it to happen. And they shall remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I'm going to bring them back. And I will restore them to this place. You don't need to. I'm going to take care of it. Just trust me on this one. And I know that would be hard to hear if I was there. I would be confused. I just got to be honest. And then he goes on and Hananiah dies. Yeah. Jeremiah 29 comes along the next chapter, and they're still debating this thing. I've got two voices. I've got this ultra-conservative voice that's saying, just hide your kids, hide your wife, and I've got this voice of Babylon saying, come on, be like us, you outdated people. Why would you listen to the laws of the Torah? It's so outdated. We know way more than the Bible. And then Jeremiah comes along. He's like, both of you guys are wrong, flat out, which I think is pretty cool. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the real God speaking to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile, God speaking. from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says to them, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Takes a while to do some of these things. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Now we're taking more than a couple years at this point. Give your daughters in marriage. Now we're talking more than 20 years. And so, the two-year thing that Hananiah said, maybe this isn't going to happen. I want you to take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they might bear sons and daughters. Oh no, are we talking like 40, 50 years? Multiply there, do not decrease. He wants them to thrive in this foreign land. Don't hide, don't pull back. But I want you to seek the welfare, seek the shalom. This is universal flourishing. This is wholeness. Every part of you, it's more than just peace. It's peace, prosperity, a whole entire part of you prospering. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray on its behalf. I want you to know that in the previous chapters, Hananiah was saying, pray against the city. The city is evil. Pray against these evil people. And Jeremiah says, no, I want you to pray for them. Whoa, psh. You know, Jesus says the same thing, so it's not quite as mind-blowing to us, but we don't think this way sometimes. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. In its welfare, in its shalom, you will find your shalom. I want to bless you again, just like I promised back to Abraham. I want to bless you again, but I will do this as you bless them, as you pray for them, because in their shalom, you will find your shalom. So get stinking involved in the city. I don't think you use the term stinking. So get involved in it, because rather than being conformed to the culture, rather than hiding in the culture, I want you to engage in the culture without letting it change you. Pray for it. Minister to it. Make an impact in this unbelieving culture. I want you to see right here that the next part is absolutely crazy to the human mindset, but we have to trust the Lord in it. God is actively in charge when they lose the moral majority. I want you to see this. We see this in the beginning of Daniel. We see this in Jeremiah. We see this in Habakkuk. We see a lot of places through the Old Testament. The theocracy, when it tumbles, when Christendom tumbles, God's like, oh, trust me. I had a lot to do with that. I'm kind of in charge. And I wanted this to happen because this theocracy wasn't really honoring me. You were theocracy in name. You were Christendom in name. And you were actually showing a false representation of who I am. And so God's actually in charge when they lose the moral majority. And when you had it, you abused it. You were unjust. You didn't love outsiders well. You watered down your true worship. I want you to see that God is actually in charge during their captivity. Wait a second. You're in charge of the evil persons ruling over us? Yes, God's in charge. And I want you to see, he's saying, I'm refining you, and when you lose the place of moral majority, it will be best for you. And it will also, when you lose the place of moral majority, it will be best for the world. Because I've got a plan for the whole world that's way bigger than anything you could think of. The only way the world will understand me properly is if you quit ruling with this iron fist and acting like you're better than everyone else, and you begin to understand the principles of my kingdom, which is very upside down. And we see that consistently through scriptures. This would blow them away. He even says that to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's like, God, what in the world's going on? What are you doing here? Why are these evil people ruling? And God says to Habakkuk, you can read it, Habakkuk 1 for him. I'm giving you a lot of homework this time. He basically says to him, you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't understand it if I told you. But here's what I'm doing. And so it's blowing these people away, because what he says is, this is part of my plan. I'm the one who took away the political worldview. It's part of my plan that you've lost your political power. It's part of my plan that you've lost your cultural power. It's part of my plan that you guys have lost the moral majority voice. And it would have to blow them away. It's part of my plan that I've allowed pagan art to be lifted up. Because until it's lifted up, you can't see how evil it is, and you cannot see how beautiful yours is, because you're not showing me right now. It's part of my plan to refine you, believers, And it's part of my plan to refine the world, unbelievers. And they would be like, what? This makes no sense. But what he says is, he says, move in. Don't stay away. You have more than two choices, guys. You've been presented with two choices. You either blend in or you completely separate yourself. But there's a third way. I want you to get involved economically. I want you to get involved culturally. I want you to get involved. I want you to get plugged in. But I want you holding on to your worldview. I want you holding on to me. I want you continually learning from me. And as you do that, you can be spiritually bicultural, which is what Timothy Keller, the term that he uses. Love the city and love me. It's not either or. Actually, you show the city who I am best as you love me and love them. As you hide from the city and judge it, you do not show the city who I am. It's not who I am. Not who I was when Assyria was dealing with Israel and Jonah chapter 4, you can read through that. It's not who I was then. It's not who I am now. He's saying back in 590 BC, 589 BC, all this sort of stuff. It's not who he is today in 2019. He's saying, instead of praying against it, why don't you do this? Pray for the city and bring it shalom. And this is what he is saying to do here. God is telling them, I want you to do everything you can out of love for the city, not out of hatred towards it. I want you to serve and live a life that honors me, not out of fear. I want you to do it out of love, out of compassion, and out of obedience. And what's going to happen is I'm going to refine you, I'm going to refine your worldview, and I'm going to refine the city. I'm going to bring people to understand me. And as God says to Jonah when he was judging Nineveh, and Jonah's ticked off that God's sparing them, I love this city. How can I not love this city of all these people that are going to hell? You have to love it. You can't come from a place of judgment. You've lost your voice. And non-believers, what they would see is they would see the Babylonian power and dominance in the temple, and they say, I guess this God's better. Believers said, man, this doesn't make sense to me. We've got to fight to get our things back out of the temple. We've got to fight to get power again. And God says something completely different. I want to both bless the people through the hard time, and I want to bless the foreigners that dishonor me and don't know me yet. And this just doesn't make sense in a lot of ways, but this is what's happening. So let's get to Daniel real quick, because that's what we're supposed to be studying this morning. I think it's so important that we understand this background. I think it so just opens up Daniel to us. And so the question we have is, how do we impact a culture that doesn't share our beliefs? And a few weeks ago, we just had to say, trust that God's plans rather than your own. God is actually in charge. He actually has a good plan. The next week, which is last week, give God your naming rights. This is very important. Number two, give God your naming rights. God alone created you. God alone is your judge. Allow God to be your justifier. And we saw this last week. But Daniel 1:8 comes along. And now we've got a very specific situation. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So Daniel is actually saying, you know what? I can't blend in this much. I've got to draw the line. And I want you to see, Christians, we're walking the line. Because you're mine, I walk the line. You know, and I could sing it because I have a bass voice right now. He's saying, let's walk the line. And Daniel says, I'm going to live in Babylon. I'm not going to eat their food, and I'm not going to drink their drink. And we could argue why he made this stand where he did. Some would say it's dietary laws. I believe that's part of it. Some would say the meat would be sacrificed to idols. I believe that's part of it. I don't know all the details. But what it does is, the first thing I want us to see right here is Daniel resolves to honor the Lord no matter what the cost. And that's our next key that we must do if we're going to live in this world and not be of it. We have to resolve to honor the Lord no matter the cost. And there's going to be resolutions that you're going to need to make that might be slightly different than mine. And what I want you to see is, if you want God to honor you, you don't cut corners. You resolve to follow him. Faith is, I've heard it say, faith is believing despite evidence. I think it's an awful definition of faith. That's superstition. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. Okay? And believers, we must learn to honor God no matter the cost. Daniel knew this could be his head. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't this nice dude that people loved to hang out with. Here's a guy that people stood in fear of because he could kill you at any time. And he did. And so when interacting with a culture that doesn't share your beliefs, you must honor resolve to honor the Lord above everything else. You'll have to draw the line sometimes and say, you know what? I can stand hand in hand with you here, but I cannot do that. I just can't. And what I want you to see is this is okay. But I want you to recognize how Daniel draws the line. Verse 8, let's keep going. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So he has a relationship with the person that he draws the line with. That's interesting. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the chief. And the chief said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink, for why should he see that you're in worse condition than the youth of your own age? So endanger my head. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying, I'm happy to, Daniel, I want to respect your beliefs. I really do. But I could get in trouble with my boss and I could die. Okay? And so what ends up happening is he says, Daniel says, for the four of us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego himself, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables and water. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. And then you can deal with your servants according to what you see. And so he listened to them in this matter and he tested them for 10 days. I want you to see the next step that we need to get as Christians who are walking the line. Believers living in the world who I want to stand up for God and I wrestle with it sometimes. This next principle that we see is we need to be respectful and loving at all times. Be respectful and loving at all times. Daniel didn't insult their ways. He didn't fight with them. He didn't hold up a picket sign. He didn't just tell them how backwards their ways were, how much healthier the food was that they were eating, and preach to them about their dietary issues. What he did is he listened to the concerns of his boss. He was respectful of their cultural boundaries, and he said, you know what, you might have different beliefs than I have, but can you respect me with my beliefs? And I think this is very important that we're respectful and loving. And so, you know, we read that in Colossians, continue in steadfastly in prayer, be respectful, be gentle. We see this all over the place. We see this even in 1 Corinthians 5 when Paul's talking to Christians and he's saying, hey guys, I'm telling you not to associate with the sexually immoral. I'm not talking about the worldly ones. Of course they're sexually immoral. They have different rules than you do. I'm don't judge them. I want you to take care of yourselves, and I want you to actually use good, wise discernment and judgment in regards to each other. So he talks about that. And I want you to see that in a world that doesn't agree with our belief system, we must be respectful and loving at all times because no one cares about your theology if they don't know that you care about them. And it's really weird because once you begin to show them that you care about them and love them, they kind of begin to listen to your theology. So we must learn to be respectful and loving. And so these guys did it. Let's look at the results. At the end of the day, end of 10 days, in verse 15, it was seen that they were actually better in appearance. They were fatter. You could argue if that's better or not. I wish mine wasn't. But then all the youth who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine and gave them vegetables. And then it says, as for these youth, they gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. I want you to know, we'll probably talk about this in future weeks, the learning that they did was sorcery, was very evil stuff if we understand what they did. But God, they had to study it. And God gave them learning and all these things. And Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief eunuchs brought them in and the king spoke with them. And therefore they stood before the king and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians, which would be evil magic, the enchanters, a lot of that's potions and things like that, a lot of the witchcraft that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In other words, he was there a long time. We'll get into that in future weeks. So here's my take home for us today. And I want you to listen because this is This is complex. If you're a Christian student, if you're a Christian actor, if you're a Christian parent, if you're a Christian business person, if you're a Christian in the medical field, how do I take my faith into my career? And I have people ask me this all the time. How do I live as a Christian in this particular culture that I live in? My job, my family. And what I want us to see right here is if you simply come into the city, if you simply come into the culture and you never ask that question, you've already missed it. You've already conformed. Okay? So if you're not asking, how do I be the best Christian business person in the world? You've probably already missed it. You've already started to blend in the Babylonian philosophy. So we need to be asking those questions. Okay, can we start there? I want us to see on the other side of it here, but if you say, hey, I want to become the best Christian actor, can you give me the, what can I do and what can I not do? Can you give me some boxes that I can check off so that I can be the best Christian actor I can be? Which scenes can I do? Which scenes can I not do? Help me to check it off so that I can put a stamp on me that I'm a Christian actor. And I want you to see that if you do that and you're looking for the rule book and you're looking for the box, you've probably already missed it as well. Wait, which schools can I send my kids to? Okay, do I have to homeschool? Do I have to public school? Do I have to private school? If you have a check mark in those boxes, this is what all Christians do at all times, you've probably already missed it by coming a separatist. And you're going, wait a second, you're just, I want you to see right here, there isn't a rule book to give you every time. There are basic foundational rules. You've got the, at this time, you have the Ten Commandments. These are foundational rules. But the ones that wanted to make the Ten Commandments into 1,000 commandments were the ones who were missing it. The ones who wanted to throw out the Ten Commandments were the ones who were missing it. There's a line that we must walk. And if you don't want to think about it, if you don't want to work it out, if you don't want to ask the hard questions, if you don't want to gain wisdom and understanding, you're probably going to miss the line. And so we will have questions with our schooling, with raising our children, with culture that we listen to, with voting and all these other things. And I want us to see the way that we can work through this. I'm not giving you a box. Is we must, number five, and this is the last point, constantly gain wisdom through Christian community. I need you. You need me. We need to be interacting with each other. I need to know you so well that I can say, man, your motivations, are they really pure here? You're starting to blend into Babylon here. You're starting to be a little self-righteous here. And you're really not loving towards the people that you say you're serving. Are you really into your own holiness, your own righteousness, or are you into the Lord's and humbly serving others in that way? I can't tell that to you. You can't tell that to me if I don't have community with you. I can't do it. We need constant Christian community with one another. We need to gain wisdom together. And being a Daniel does not involve a box you can conform to, a list of rules. And many churches say what the false prophets say, don't conform, separate, all this sort of stuff. Being a Daniel does not involve blending into the culture. And there are many churches that say, just throw out scripture, throw out the Bible. Who cares about that? It's a little outdated. Let's just reinterpret it through our own cultural lens. The point is, you might want to stay away from the public school with one kid that you have. You might want to homeschool a different kid that you have. And you might want to put another one in private school. I'm not sure which one's right for you. I'm not sure I'm going to know. But I think there is something that is right for you, and I think we must be praying about it constantly. We must have the Christian community. We must know our circumstances around us. It doesn't involve one artist is going to honor the Lord in this way, and one's going to honor it this way. And I remember when, I'm going to date myself. Remember when some of the Christian music people were, I remember Jars of Clay, and they went on a secular radio station, or Lauren Daigle went on a Christian radio station. Ooh, is she evil for doing that? And I believe that we need to pray for the artists that are doing that. We need to be praying for the Lauren Daigles. We need to be supporting them and praying that they represent well. And it might be right for someone to stay in Christian music. It might be good for someone else to cross over and bring Christ somewhere else. I don't know for them, but I want you to see that this is true of ministers. We can build churches around bad things. We can build it around money and around people and around power and influence, or we can build it around the kingdom of God. And we can do that poorly by being a separatist. We can do it poorly by blending in. So we're not immune. We can do it well by seeking the Lord with all of our heart, continually allowing him to work in our lives, listening to feedback, listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and just seeking wisdom from godly people. Or we can build it in the wrong ways. You can do it in your business world. I'm going to honor the Lord by putting a Bible verse on my wall. If you put a Bible verse on your wall and give really bad service and really bad business, I don't want your Bible verse on the wall. I don't believe that honors the Lord. I believe that is using the Lord's name in vain. Okay? And so it's hard because we can market things with Jesus' name, but if we're not really putting out a good product and being a good purpose, being a good Christian influence and using those principles and being consistent with it, are we really honoring the Lord with the Bible verse on the wall? We need to think instead of just saying, well, this is what the prophet said. This is what the prophet said. We need to learn from other people. What's your goal? Why do you do what you want to do? Whose kingdom are you serving? And whose glory do you crave? If your goal is money and the stock market goes down and your expenses go up, then your expenses are going to scare you. If your goal is looks, the mirror will scare you one day. If your goal is popularity, you're going to be scared by the number of likes you didn't get or got, the number of votes you didn't get or got. If your goal is your title, you're going to be scared by other people around. But if your goal is God's glory, you're going to say, it's okay. I'm trusting him. I'm going to follow him no matter what. And this is a line that is difficult. And a blended Christian uses superficial goals and foundations and principles and verses on the wall to check off that they did things the right way, and then they get self-righteous about it. A blended in Christian says, oh, you're so old-fashioned doing it that way, and then they get self-righteous about blending in, and they miss Jesus altogether entirely. And I want us to say that we can't do this alone. We must do it through Christian community. Hard message. Challenging life that we live in, because we live in a challenging culture. And I believe that God's in charge of this culture. And I believe that you and I both have roles in this culture to be able to bring shalom to it. So may I challenge you this week, live in the world without being of it, and honor the Lord in whatever you say and do. I want to pray, and I want to have our worship team come forward. I want to also have our communion team come forward. We're going to close in communion, and what we do when we take communion is we take the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, and we dip it into the cup, which symbolizes the blood of Christ, remembering the perfect life of Jesus that he lived on this earth, and remembering the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ.